Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to hell of fire. If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." You may be seated. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the gift of your word that you have founded your church and you've not let us be without it. You have preserved it. And we thank you for this gift. So now as we look into your word, pray, Lord, help us. Help us to see you. I pray that you would speak to us. Help us to hear you. I pray that you'd help us to understand you by the power of your Holy Spirit. Come now. Guide us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, Pastor Brian brought the word for us from the previous passage, looking at this idea of the fact that Christ came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. There's some interesting parallels here as Jesus goes up on the hillside to proclaim these truths, not unlike Moses went up on Mount Sinai and brought back the law. Jesus is here. He's saying that he is fulfilling the law. He is the one to whom the law consistently points. All the law and the prophets find their yes in Christ. We find the truth of who Christ is as we look through the law. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The law and the prophets will continue to point to Christ. It isn't that they pointed to Christ before. It isn't that at Christ's time they were pointing to him. It's that even now, as we study God's word, as we read his law, as we read the words of the prophets, they are still pointing us to Christ. The law was given by God. The law points to God, and it is through God that we keep the law. So Jesus is now helping his hearers to understand this. He's helping us to understand this. So since God is the source of the law, the means of the law, and the destination of the law, he's now going to help us have some greater comprehension of the law. And so he began that back when he announced his thesis, that he is proclaiming repentance and the kingdom of heaven. The Beatitudes, then, he gives, and these hard lessons for us to hear, the idea of what it means to be one of those who are part of the kingdom of heaven. There are implications of that that we have to understand, that we have to bear. And so this passage now, he's going to use to help us break that down. We have a slide for the sermon. We don't have a slide for the sermon. All right, the outline is on the green sheet. Verses 21 and 22, he's going to explain the law to us. And then verses 23 and through 24 is going to give us a first example of what that looks like. And then the second example from verse 25 and 26. So the first example is going to be how we see this enacted through worship, and then the second one through the world. So the first point is, there's this old standard and a new understanding. You have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So the first thing Jesus said, he says it was said to those of old. Or if you take a more wooden translation, the ancient ones. Right? He's not talking about the senior saints that are there gathered with him around the mount. No, he's talking about Moses. He's talking about Israel, ancient Israel. And he says that you have heard it said, you shall not murder. Jesus is quoting directly from the Decalogue, the 10 words, the 10 commandments. You shall not murder, Exodus 20, verse 13. The 10 commandments, of course, 10 words from God, his law to his people. The first four words, the 10 commandments, are words that help us understand the relationship between man and God. How we worship him rightly, how we see him rightly. And then 5 through 10 is a relationship between men, how we relate horizontally with one another. And the Beatitudes set us up for all of this, right? This right spiritual position. We begin with understanding who we are. We are those who are poor in spirit. None of us come forward here and say, hey, I'm rich in spirit. No, we're all poor in spirit. We are all failing. We're all broken. We begin by seeing our identity through the eyes of God. And these are the kingdom of heaven norms, right? Then the overflow of all these things, of being poor in spirit, of being meek, of being merciful, of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. These things all build up and point us to being the overflow of a heart that understands that identity, which is becoming salt and light to those around us. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Jesus, the Messiah, is the resurrection of the dead. That's where our hope is. The Messiah that the law and the prophets are pointing to. Now, none of this abolishes the law. And why would it? Because Christ is trying to help us understand how he is the one who's completing it for us. The law, of course, not being from Moses, but God, and this sixth commandment, do not murder, helps us to understand better who he is, how he sees us. So Jesus presents this, and then he says, but I say to you. This is not a but being like a but, like you've heard this, but now think this different idea. No, it's you've heard this, but now I'm going to help you understand what that means. We talk about keeping the law, how it's a hard thing to do, right? So I'm just going to take a quick informal poll. This week, anybody who has managed to not murder anyone, please raise your hand. Yeah? I'm hoping that's not a hand down. I'm a little scared now. Okay. Right? Everybody just pat yourself on the back. Good job. You kept the law. Fantastic, right? That's all there is to it, right? Not murdering somebody. That's how we keep the law, right? No, Jesus is going to help us understand this a little bit better. This is not what Jesus is doing. This is not attaboys for good job. You managed not to kill anybody this week. A way that I think is helpful for us to understand this is to think about the Cedar River. Cedar River is that thing that's with us all the time, right? And every time we drive by it, we see a little bit of change. Oh, it's a little higher than it was yesterday. Oh, it's a little lower than it was yesterday. A lot higher most recently. But we think about how it's affecting us, right? The water that comes, that raises the river in Waverly, is not primarily from Waverly, right? It comes from someplace further away. So we go upriver. Upriver, we think about Plainfield, about Charles City, about Floyd. Because what happens there affects us here. And what affects us here is going to affect us downriver too. So Cedar Falls, Waterloo have to think about how the river affects them. And what affects them is sourced from up here. This command, you shall not murder, if you listen to it, it's in the future tense. He's saying, in the future, don't be murdering. It would be awkward to say, you shall not have murdered. Yeah, this is a broken command already, right? No, he's saying, moving forward, don't murder. Downriver, we don't want murder to have taken place, right? So if we don't want murder taking place downriver, we have to deal with something here and now. Here, we have to deal with intent. Because murder comes from intent. Somebody has to have an intent to murder for murder to happen. If it isn't an intent to murder, then it's a different word. It's a killing or a death, right? So if it wasn't intentional, then we're dealing with something different. But dealing with murder, we have to go after intent. Dealing with intent is good, but Jesus is saying it's not good enough because he's taking us upriver from even intent. Matthew 5:22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So from murder, we travel upstream to intent. And from intent, we travel upstream or upriver to the heart behind it. And this is what Jesus is bringing forth. He's talking about anger. Now, isn't it interesting that as he talks about murder, he says that if you murder, you're liable to judgment. But then he says, if you're angry with your brother, you're liable to judgment. Two very different offenses, but the exact same consequence. Anger carries the same consequence as murder. Now, these three things that you hear, where he's talking about, when he says, everyone who is angry, everyone who insults his brother, everyone who says you fool, and then being liable to judgment, liable to the council, and liable to hell of fire. These three examples are not an escalation. It's not like anger is here and then insult is here. But then if you say, you fool, well, that's way up on top. I remember being in quizzing when I was a kid and we were studying Matthew and we got to this passage and we would joke, the Hebrew for this is raka. Or sorry, the Greek for this is raka that is used in the Bible. And so this idea, it's actually an Aramaic word, but if the idea of calling somebody raka would put you in judgment to the hell of fire. And shame to admit, but the guys in my quizzing team and I, we would joke around and call each other raka from time to time just to make a joke about this. But we missed the heart of it. See, this anger and then this insult and this fool are three examples of a heart of anger. They're three different responses of a heart of anger. They're three wrong responses to the heart of anger. And likewise with the judgment. This isn't an escalation. It's not like judgment comes and then there's seeing the council and then it's the hell of fire. No. These are three examples that he's putting on the same plane. They are the same. The judgment that happens would happen at the seat of the council, okay? The council, that's the Sanhedrin. God's standing behind the council. He's saying there's a reason that laws exist. There's a reason that we have a judiciary. There's a reason that this takes place. And it's all been established by God. And then, of course, the hell of fire, the word here, Gehenna, is an imagery. It's a picture of the burning trash heap outside the city. It's a valley that There's another complete story that goes with it, but the idea is that's the picture of what hell is like. So if you have to go to judgment, if you have to see the council, if you have to be convicted to hell, these are the results of a brother who's angry with his brother. These are the results of broken horizontal relationships. Now, the question we sometimes ask ourselves is like, wow, if I'm just angry with somebody, isn't sending me to hell a little extreme? I mean, doesn't that seem a little overbearing, God, that you would send someone to hell just for being angry? And didn't Jesus get angry too? Wasn't there times when he was angry? I seem to remember a story where he's flipping over tables. I mean, that sounds like anger, doesn't it? Yeah, you're absolutely right. But here's the thing. As man, our horizontal relationships, as brothers, as those who are believers in God, our horizontal relationships are a picture of our vertical relationship. The relationship we have with brothers and sisters in the church is a picture of our relationship with God. And He wants our example in the world to be one that's unbroken. Now, regarding Jesus, yes, Jesus was angry. And as God, He's the only one who can be angry righteously. We can't pull that off. We could try. We can sense what that's like. When we hear about horrible things happening in the world, there's an anger that rises up inside of us that we can't really direct at a person. That's an idea of what righteous anger would be like. But this is talking about anger with brothers. It's about horizontal relationships. God will hold all accountable who do not have faith in the Messiah. That's the judgment that he's talking about. That's the judgment. So the implication then is our faith in who God is, our faith in the Messiah, has something to say about our horizontal relationships. And effectively, our harboring anger at someone else, Jesus is saying, you're basically wishing them to be dead. You're committing a bloodless murder. So that brings us to our second point. Point two, in worship. The passage says, Jesus says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. One of the foundational books for me in my education and in pastoral training is one that's very approachable. It's a lay book. Appropriate for anyone in the church. It's called The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy, S-A-N-D-E. I would encourage anyone to read it. It's very, very helpful. It gives a biblical picture of what it looks like for us to be right with our common man, about what it means for us to live a righteous life with those that are around us. One of the traditional ways that we think about that we look at different passages, we remember the imagery of the log and the speck, right? We're told not to try and take the speck out of somebody else's eye until we've pulled the log out of our own. Well, I have to tell you, reading The Peacemaker has helped me more than once to get the log out of my own eye. And in doing so, many times I find there never was a speck in my brother's eye to begin with. So I would encourage anyone who's had some of these horizontal relationship issues, read The Peacemaker. It'll change your life. It takes the biblical realities of peacemaking, helps it to be very easily understood. But Jesus is talking here about those horizontal relationships. He's talking about a situation much like what we have happening in this room right now. if you've come to worship and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. Sometimes, Jesus is saying, sometimes the most righteous thing you could do on a Sunday morning is not go to church. Yeah, you heard me right. Sometimes the most righteous thing you can do on a Sunday morning is not go to church. If you are remembering that there's a rift between you and one of your brothers in church, the best thing for you to do is to leave and go take care of that. There might be some of you that are thinking about a particular relationship right now. And I want to give you leave. If that's happening, if the Holy Spirit is putting that on your heart right now, you are free to get up and take care of that. It is the most righteous thing you can do. It's more righteous than staying here and listening to the rest of this passage. Please feel free to get up and do what God's leading you to do. Why? Because worshiping and harboring anger are like oil and water. It does not go together. They don't mix. If you come in here and you come and you find your seat and you're spending time in worship and yet you've got this thing that you're not dealing with, then you're making a mockery of what everybody else in the room is doing. Because as we worship, we come before God who looks at us, sees us poor in spirit, having nothing of our own, being merciful to us, showering His mercy on us, and we respond in worship to Him. How great are You, God, who have shown us this mercy, who have exercised this grace upon us, and yet I'm not going to do what I need to do to go and make things right with my brother. Nope. I can't do it. But I'll come and worship. It doesn't mix. It doesn't work. It's false. It is false worship. You're wasting your time. 1 John 3:15 says, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Broken horizontal relationships have an effect on our hearts and hinder our relationship with God. They break our ability to fellowship with the One who saved us. And Jesus is telling us, you have to take care of this. Think again about who we are in Christ. Forgiven. Bought with a price. The blood of Jesus spilt for us. Life taken away from innocent to buy back we, the guilty ones. God took our ugliest parts, our biggest mess, our nastiest sin, and He forgave us. He looked at us, He had mercy on us, and forgave us. And yet, we won't forgive what we're angry with our brother about. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 18. The parable of the unforgiving servant, right? You remember that? The king calls in this servant. "Dude, you owe me $20 million. You're going to go to prison, and you're going to stay there until I get it all back." And the servant says, "Oh, king, please, have mercy on me. I've got a family at home. I got to take care of them. They have nobody that's going to take care of them for themselves. Let me stay. I will do whatever I can to pay it all back to you, but just don't send me there. Don't cast that judgment on me. Save me from that." And the king's heart is softened. He says, "Okay. All right, I will be merciful to you. In fact, I'm not only not going to put you in prison, but I'm going to forgive the whole debt. $20 million like it never existed. What happens next? Servant leaves, and he goes out into the outer court, and he finds his neighbor. And you know what? His neighbor owes him money. And he grabs him, and he says, "You owe me 20 bucks, and I am not letting you go until you give it back to me. You worthless scum. Give me back my money. Give me my $20. He's shaking down his brother for 20 bucks when he just got forgiven 20 million by the king. That's what Jesus is talking about. This is a picture of that. If you can't figure out how to work through the horizontal relationships, if you can't get to the point where you're willing to work with the people that have angered you or that you've angered and have those conversations, then you've missed completely what God did on the cross for you through Christ. You've missed what it means to be a sinner in the face of a holy God. And that brings us to point three in the world. Verse 25 and 26. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put into prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Here Jesus is painting this legal picture for us again. Here's the Sanhedrin. They're the ones that make the decisions for the people. They call the judgments. And he's putting us, the hearers, in the position of being the guilty one, that we are the one that are owing this debt, that we are the one that have angered somebody else. God stands behind these judges, their judgment, because he is a just God. Justice will come. He is working it out. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, how God's judgment is sure because he always keeps his promises. And Jesus is saying, in the late hour, even as you're on your way to court, be negotiating, try and work something out. It's that desperate. It's that worthwhile. It's that important that we are being peacemakers with those around us. It's so important that it affects our horizontal relationship. Our ability to commune with a holy God is affected by our inability to commune with our common man. And it's because judgment is coming that Jesus preaches, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So while you're on your way to the judge, still be working toward reconciliation. Kingdom of heaven people are to be the first ones in line to lay down arms and work toward reconciliation. We are to be the first ones in line to say, I want to make this right. Why? Because we have been given the greatest reconciliation in the universe. We are poor in spirit. We bring nothing to the table. There are no stacks of righteous deeds that we can bring to make ourselves worthy before a holy God. And yet, he looks at us and he says, my child, come. Let me take that for you. Let me show you mercy. Let me be at peace with you. Let's be reconciled together. You are an enemy of God. Yes, absolutely, I see that. But you're not too far gone. I still want you. I still want to be with you. Come to me. Being poor of spirit, we remember we bring nothing to the table. Meekness helps us to listen well rather than shout over the person who's angry with us or that we are angry with. hungering and thirsting after righteousness means that more than being proven right, we desire God to be glorified. That we want to be right in God's eyes more than we want to be proven right with our common man. Pride stiffens our backs and pushes us against others. Our pride in ourselves, in being proven right, and being seen as knowledgeable, in refusing to let go of something, is what stops us from being able to give ourselves over to the Father fully. We won't admit wrong. We force others to prove us right. That's pride at work in us. Jesus is saying it's very urgent, even on the way to the judge, be working this out so that when you get there, the judge can call your name and actually, it's done. We've taken care of it. We're good. Judge looks, are you good with this? Yeah, I'm good with this. Are you good with this? I'm good with this. All right, case dismissed. Case dismissed. So if it's so urgent, how do we work toward this? How do we work toward this reconciliation? This is where the application comes in. And in the battle in my own heart, where I feel it, I always have to start with the identity. Okay. What's my name? I'm Jonathan Davis, adopted child of the Most High God. I'm Jonathan Davis, adopted child of the Most High God. I'm Jonathan Davis, adopted child of the Most High God. Okay. If the Most High God is my dad, and my dad is the greatest being that exists in the universe, and that if my dad always keeps his promises, if my dad shows mercy, then I can let go of this thing. Adopted kids show mercy because we've seen mercy given to us. Adopted children of the God of the universe show mercy because we've been given the greatest mercy. We don't put our foot on the neck of the guy that owes us $20 because we've been forgiven $20 million. We remember that our actions are an overflow of our heart. Why do people do what they do? People do what they do because they want what they want. People who want to glorify God glorify Him by being like Him. And so we do things that the Father does. We show mercy. We give generously. We make peace because we have been given peace. We can make peace when our identity is in Christ. We don't have to fight to justify ourselves because our justification is immovable, unshakable, kept in heaven for us. God needs no one to defend Him. He doesn't need extra protection. He's the one who defends us. And since we know the truth that He said judgment is coming, that His wrath will be exercised on the earth, that those who are not in Him will die, then we are all the more passionate, all the more eager to see things be made right. I'd rather lose $20 million and see my brother in the throne room of the king celebrating his royalty, his goodness together with him, than to get my $20 million for my brother to perish with my money. Why? Because when we emulate the heart of compassion that God had on us when we were his enemies, our desire is not self-justifying, but God-glorifying. Our desire is not to see ourselves made much of. Our desire is to see God made much of. Now, there's two ways to consider this. First, as offenders, and secondly, as the offended. So we'll take offenders first. I hate to tell you this, but the reality is we're all offenders. Every single one of us. Whether it's between us and God or us and our common man, we are all offenders. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were at enmity with him, his enemies. But because of God's great love, he showed us grace. Now, I'm assuming that there are some in the room who are not believers, who don't know that grace. This is the hope that's found in Christ that we want you to know. This is the hope that's found in Christ alone that we want you to know. You can be at peace. You can be at peace with the God of the universe and know that he's not going to look down and strike you because he's a merciful God. And he's made a way for you to be right with him through Christ. If this is new to you, if this is something you need to know, we'd love to pray with you after the service. I'll be up here. Brian will be around. Our other elders will be available. We would love to pray with you. Those who already believe, if we think back, it doesn't take long, and we remember our offenses against a holy God. Remember the book that seems to somehow keep getting added to, but he is gracious. We remember our offenses to God and his gift of grace. We know the plight of an offender. So we admit our wrongdoing, and we can do that in humility and meekness, because our identity is in Christ. We can admit our wrongdoing and be reconciled with our neighbor like Christ is, like he's already done for us. Now, the other side, the offended. Adopted kids of the king can let go of past sins and be reconciled to our neighbor. Adopted kids of the king don't have to fight for their own justification because they have been justified by the justifier. We know a greater mercy than any court could ever give us. We've been given that in Christ. We've been forgiven so much. And so, as those who could become offended again, we are ready and willing to offer forgiveness. Now, that might cost us. It might hurt. It might hurt emotionally. It might hurt financially. But as adopted kids of the king, we know our needs are met perfectly in the Father. We don't need piles of money to survive. God knows our need. And our biggest problem is already solved. What can man do to us? We're at peace with the Holy God. We remember our identity and we seek peace with brothers and sisters. In doing so, we're pointing everyone, not only those who have offended us, those that we've offended, but anyone else who's watching as well. We point all who know and don't know him to the hope that we will know, that we will know. We'll know the grace that the Father gives us, and the hope that they will know it too, and the hope that we'll be reminded, that our brother and sisters will be reminded, and we'll find hope there as well. This is why we gather together corporately, to worship together, to celebrate together. God's desire is to have oneness with us. That's what we're working toward. The great wedding feast of the Lamb is God being wedded to his creature, his creation. We are going to be joined together with him for eternity, his bride. And we practice that now. The wedding feast of the Lamb is going to be a great dinner, and we eat and drink together now, because we're practicing for that. God's desire to have oneness with us through Christ, and we are to have oneness together through Christ as well. Jesus came because God wanted to be with his people. He lived the life we couldn't live. We're supposed to live perfectly, but we can't, and we don't. And so he did. And those who don't live perfectly are to suffer, to be judged, to be condemned. Condemned to the fire of hell. But Jesus took that punishment for us, because we would never survive it. So Jesus lived the life that we can't live. He took the punishment that we couldn't survive, so that he would take us to be with him forever. And it is by faith in him that we come. So we eat and we drink together as family. If you've been reminded today of a broken relationship, don't wait until the service is over. Seek out that reconciliation now. Don't wait until the service is over. Seek out that reconciliation now. If you need help, your elders, your pastors are here. We desire to help you. We want to walk through this with you. Why? Because we want to glorify our God who's done this for us in the first place. We're together in this as well. If you're afraid of missing out on communion, don't be. We're going to do this again in 2 weeks. 2 weeks, we're going to be partaking of these elements together again. And we can be encouraged and celebrate then and testify to the greatness of our God who makes peace with man and who gives man the opportunity of having peace together. There's a greater testimony to abstain from this now and partake later, than to partake now, mocking the reality of this relationship.